Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. I'm Grace Marie Ward. I'm the Worship Arts Director here, and I'm excited for us to continue this series and take a deep dive into this issue that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 5. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 to get ready, but I want to tell you a story about when I was in third grade. When I was in third grade, I would say that my favorite two activities at school were recess and lunchtime, right? Am I right, everybody? Well, I loved going to recess because I love to swing on the swings. And let me just say, for all you 80s kids out there, the swing sets they made back then are nothing like the swing sets they make today. I mean, back then it was like the thick rubber seats. You know what I'm talking about? The really thick chains. I mean, they were sturdy. Those were some sturdy seats. And so what I remember is being so excited about always swinging. And so I went out there one day. I was super excited because I had a new little outfit on my mom had bought me. You know, I'm 8 years old. And I get out there and start swinging. So I get going on the swing. And a few minutes later, this boy comes up to be at the next to me at the other swing. And he wasn't just any boy, he was the preacher's kid, you know, so you know, like, this potentially trouble. And so I start swinging on the swing, and he thought it would be a great idea to take the swing next to me and just throw it in front of me every time that I swang. And so we had this thing going. Well, I knew this was a bad idea, so I immediately started yelling and fussing and telling him to stop. He thought it was quite funny. I thought it was quite not. And so we were going back and forth. And it wouldn't have been a problem if he could keep rhythm, you know, could keep the time, could keep the consistency going. Well, the problem is I started noticing how quickly it got out of rhythm and wobbling every time he threw it. And it wasn't before long that the seat of that swing was so off balance that I came up and it hit me right in the bridge of my nose, okay? So when this happens, my yelling stopped and my crying started. And his laughing also certainly came to a halt because I started to bleed everywhere, all over my new outfit. And I had to take a trip to the ER and get 3 stitches right here. And still to this day, you can see a really small scar right on the bridge of my nose because of that. And that's not an invitation to get super close to find it after the service, just so you know. Got to keep your personal space, people. But I remember in my 8-year-old mind, I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of feelings about this. One of my first questions was, is it really true that when boys like you, they're mean to you? That's what y'all say. I don't think that's true. Because that certainly was not true. But the other feeling that I had that swelled up inside of me is that I was so angry. I was so angry. I had so many questions. Why did he do this? Why didn't he listen to me? I had good advice. Why did he ruin my outfit that my mom had to throw away? And how can I get him back? He hurt me, so how can I hurt him back? He did something to embarrass me. How can I embarrass him back? And this was one of the first real memories I have of being angry at someone outside of my family and siblings. This is one of the first real instances of being angry at someone. You see, anger has a way of igniting things within us that maybe we didn't even know were there. Didn't even know feelings we could actually have or feel. The reality is that we have all experienced anger in some shape or form, right? And we've all experienced someone being angry at us. If you have not experienced that, please find me after service. I have several stories I could unload on you so then you can carry some of the ones that I've had to carry when people have been angry at me. But today we're going to look at this question, how do we navigate our anger the Jesus way? As we're in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, all throughout the sermon, Jesus is really challenging our perspectives, our actions, our willingness to follow him faithfully, even when his ways are different than our own ways. Will we still obey? So to look deeper at this, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking to the crowd, and this is what he says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, this message from Jesus is pretty weighty, right, when it comes to anger. When you first read that, you can tell he's trying to send a message loud and clear to his followers about how serious anger should be taken, and that you will be held responsible for your anger just like one who is held responsible to murder. Well, wait a minute. This seems a little bit intense. What's actually happening in this verse? Is anger really equal to murder? Will we go to the highest human court of law by saying Raca? More on that later. And will we really go to hell for saying that someone's a fool? And when we first open and read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, it looks like Jesus is saying that the law from the Old Testament is now irrelevant, because now I have all these new things, new laws for you to follow. But that's actually not what's happening here. Instead, what we see is Jesus isn't rewriting the law, he's revealing the law. He's not rewriting it, he's not erasing it, he's revealing what its intent was the whole time. You see, this section, and for the rest of all of chapter 5, Jesus takes a command from the Old Testament that these Jewish followers would have been very familiar with and actually could recite them. He takes these different things and he says, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. And he's not giving them new law. He's actually giving them true law, what it was really about in the first place, going much deeper than the surface level of the rule. There are actually six things he addresses besides this issue of murder and anger. Just to give you context on the rest of this chapter, here are the six things. And we started it last week with adultery, but you have murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, and loving your enemies, which Pastor Michael will teach on next week in here on loving your enemies. And like I said, all of these had a clear Old Testament command, but then Jesus says, but I say, and he goes deeper into it. He's not erasing the law. He's helping us look deeper in our hearts. In fact, I love the verse a few verses before this. It says this in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But to fulfill them. If you grew up with siblings, you know what it's like to ride in the back seat of the car and always be fussing and fighting and pulling over things and driving, you know, your parents crazy in the front. And I have vivid memories of doing that. And I remember on one occasion that my mom ends up yelling in the back, if you touch your brother one more time, I'm pulling this car over and everyone's getting a spanking. And that did happen at some points. But do you remember what it's like when you're a kid and your response to that threat or that rule was to put your finger right in their face and say, I'm not touching him. I'm not touching him. I'm not touching him, Mom. Look, I'm not touching him. I mean, that'll drive someone crazier, right? I'm not breaking the rule. I'm not touching him. Okay, technically I wasn't disobeying the rule that would have been given, but I think I may have missed the point altogether of what she was after. This is the same when it comes to God's law for us. You see, the heart of the law is ultimately about the state of our heart. The heart of the law is ultimately about the state of our heart. And when it comes to following God's commands in our lives, too often we may work really hard not to do this specific wrong thing. You know, we'll push it right to the line. I'm not gonna do fill in the blank, but I'm gonna push it and I'm gonna push it and push it, and I'm okay, because guess what? I'm not doing what that guy's doing, and I'm certainly not doing what that girl's doing. Like, give me a break. I'm doing pretty good here. But we push and we push, and as we are on the edge of not breaking the letter of the law, we think the whole time, oh, we're good, we're righteous, we're pure, we're holy. But if it's just our external obedience that's at work, maybe we're missing something internally. Because this teaching of Jesus forces us to look much deeper and below the surface. We could see right from the beginning when you read this passage, okay, this is about a lot more than murder. What is actually going on here? So what is Jesus trying to teach us? I mean, he says, you have heard it said that murder will bring you judgment, but I say being angry at someone will bring you judgment. What does he really mean by this anger? And I think for us to really understand what he means by anger, we need to take a deeper look of how this word was used during this time in the New Testament. So there are two Greek words that were the most common words used for anger. There's two of them, and they're quite different. The first one I want to give us a picture of is the word thumos, okay? Thumos. Now picture this in your mind. This is the kind of anger that is an anger associated with passion, with heat, with rush. It's the idea of like your heart racing and you're breathing hard. It's an idea that you're exhibiting no control and no discipline. The visual associated with this type of anger would be like striking a match. It rises up quickly. You respond to something, but eventually it goes out. It goes out pretty much just as quick as it rises up within you. A lot of times we experience thumos anger. For those of you who have road rage, I won't ask you to raise your hands. But some people, if you get cut off in the parking lot, oh, that's it. I'm pulling in front of that person. I'm taking their park. I'm gonna give them a gesture. I'm gonna holler out the window. And I know none of this happens in the church parking lot. Thank the Lord. You know, that would be embarrassing. This is a thumos type of anger. It's an outburst type of anger when someone does something to you and you immediately respond and like, that is not gonna happen. I experienced this kind of anger recently when my niece was telling me about someone that was bullying her at school. And all of a sudden I noticed within me, I was like, well, do I need to show up to the school and talk to this kid and let them know they don't need to? And then I was like, oh, she's like 9 years old. Okay, maybe I need to chill a little bit. Maybe your mom needs to go talk to the teacher instead. This is thumos anger. And here's what's important. This anger is heavily warned about in Scripture. It's heavily warned about in Scripture. But there's another Greek word that's often used in the New Testament for anger. And this word is orge. This is a very different type of anger. This orge anger is a deep sense that you have been violated. You have been personally wronged. It is different because it's a deep-seated, controlled anger. It's actually an anger that simmers, much like a fire pit. It's an anger that simmers, and it's one that you intentionally don't want it to die down. It doesn't flare up fast and then flare down. Actually, you're constantly looking for ways to feed orge anger. You're constantly keeping tabs on that person that hurt you because you want them to pay for what they did. So you keep carrying it. You keep feeding it. Some translations talk about it. It's like it's an anger that you nurse. You want it to simmer. You want it to stay alive. You do not want it to die down. And we're really good when we feel this type of anger within us and we carry it with us. We want to recruit other people. It's like, oh, yeah, you know what? She did that to me, too. She did that to me. She's that kind of person. And we keep it alive within our own heart and life towards that person, and we want someone to pay for what they've done. This is the word mentioned for anger here in this passage. this is the orge anger that Jesus is talking about. And he's specifically addressing this type of anger because he's trying to teach his followers that this type of posture towards people is wrong. And it matters to God. It's not to just be flippant or to ignore, but it matters to God. And carrying this anger will not only hurt you, it'll hurt others. And it may not always have the physical human consequences that murder has, obviously, but it will have spiritual and eternal consequences in your life and in the lives of others. And remember, if the heart of the law is ultimately about the state of your heart, Jesus is trying to get us to think deeper about the state of your heart towards people. And the fascinating thing is he doesn't just stop here with addressing this anger. He gives us two words or phrases that carry weight and consequence in regard to this. He gives two more pictures for us to wrap our brain around to help us understand how we may be carrying this orge anger within us. And let's look at verse 22 one more time to see a little bit more context. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother and sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." He uses this word, raca. We're not familiar with this word here in our culture, obviously. But this word carried serious weight. It meant empty-headed. Good for nothing. Some translations translate it that way. It meant that you are intellectually worthless, senseless. It was actually a term of abuse for the Jews. It insinuated their stupidity and their inferiority, raca. And some people say it's actually hard to translate with words into the English, but it's easily translated into a gesture. Imagine you go up to talk to someone and they see that you're about to speak to them and their response to you is this, with no words. I didn't have to say anything, and you know what that would feel like. Meaningless, worthless, you have no value to add to this conversation and I don't want to hear what you have to say. That is what's happening here. When I was thinking about this word raca, I thought, that's like my middle school equivalent. For those of you who remember this, our equivalent of that was talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. Anybody remember that? That was a little bit of middle school raca, I think. Jesus says here that to insult someone with raca meant that you'd be taken to the highest human court. For them, that was the Sanhedrin. That was like the Supreme Court for the Jews. Seriously? Is this really going to happen? And then he goes on and addresses this idea of calling someone a fool, and that word is moros. That word is moros. This means foolish, morally worthless, scorning someone's heart and character. Notice the difference? Raca was about someone's intellect, making them feel stupid. Moros is scorning someone's heart and character. And Jesus says here, to speak to someone in this way will bring on the highest judgment, divine judgment. Ultimately, what is Jesus trying to get his followers to understand? That's the question for us. And I think as he's building on this idea of orge anger that we can continue to feed and to hold on to in our life, and he's building on this idea of using this phrase raca and making someone feel less than, and then attacking someone's character and moros, ultimately he's trying to get them to question what their heart posture is towards people, because valuing human life in God's eyes comes from the posture of our heart towards them, not just our actions towards them. A lot of times we think, oh, well, I'm not physically doing this thing, or I'm not trying to cause harm, and we're not recognizing the harm we're actually bringing to them by the way we are devaluing them. Our heart posture towards people can honestly come out in all kinds of ways. And it's super easy today to find ways to devalue people and have a heart like this towards them. It's easy to badmouth people on social media. I mean, people say things on social media they would never say in person. I'm like, who is this person? It's easy. It's easy to get caught up in a Facebook post, going back and forth and back and forth, and before long, you're insulting someone's intellect, raka, and someone's character, moros. It's easy to stereotype an entire group of people in the world and make them feel worthless, no value. It'd be better if you didn't live. It's easy to do that today. It's easy to make insulting remarks towards someone that has insulted you. It's easy to try to tear someone down when they have done the same to you and about you. It's easy to try to get people on your side and against someone who's hurt you, just fueling the fire, keeping it alive. It's easy to do that, but it is not justified and is actually condemned in God's eyes. And Jesus says here in the scripture that this is to be taken as serious as murder. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they worked hard. They worked hard to make sure they didn't break that law. But I think they missed the point on valuing and loving people the way God had intended, the point of the law in the first place there. One of my favorite authors and pastors is Rich Velotis, and he actually wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount that just came out, I believe, at the beginning of this month. And it's really good. I'm about halfway through it. But this is what he says in it. It's called The Narrow Path. It addresses all of the Sermon on the Mount. But he says this about his chapter on anger. He says, you don't have to spill blood to take life. I read that and I was like, ooh. You don't have to spill blood to take life? It's so true. Because the reality is that when we look at this passage, murder is the most extreme, when you play this out, it's the most extreme way to devalue someone's life. To take someone's life is an ultimate devaluing of it. But Jesus is saying that journey of devaluing another person or people group or whatever it is, it starts way back in the heart. You can be someone who gives life with your words and with your actions, or you can be someone who takes life with your words, your intent, your insults, your comments, and your actions. The issue lies in devaluing what God has said is most valuable and sacred, which is human life. There's people that are made in the image of God. Every human is made in the image of God and carries something beautiful within them. And when we begin to treat people like they don't matter, we begin to believe that they are not redeemable, that they can't experience grace, that they can't be forgiven. If we're honest, when we read this, it seems like, okay, Jesus's consequences seem a little bit off balance, right? It's clear Jesus is trying to get his followers' attention to what is being said, because the reality is human law can only judge the external, but God can judge the internal. You're not gonna go to jail because you had a mean thought towards someone. He's trying to open people's eyes that God can judge the internal of what's happening. And this teaching of anger is helping people see that ultimately it's about what's going on below the surface, not just on the outside. I know everyone enjoyed the snow day or days that we had a couple weeks ago. I know I did. It was nice for like a day. But truth be told, I'm not a great driver in the snow. If you've been around for a while, you've maybe heard a story or two. And so for several reasons, a couple friends decided to drive me home that night because I'd stayed in Lexington a little too long. And I was like, oh, wow, the snow is everywhere. So a couple friends drive me home and they had never been to my house before. And so as they pulled in my driveway, one of them commented, oh, your house is nice. And my immediate reaction was, oh, that's just because the snow's making it look way nicer than it actually is. The reality was, I knew that beneath that pretty coat of snow that was all over my yard, there's these really bare red clay spots all in the front yard where grass just won't grow. And over off to the side, I have this weed management problem that I'm just like, I just can't get under control, so I just pretend like it's not there. And the snow covered it. And then I have some things on my roof where some of the branches from the trees are starting to hit it, and there's a lot of debris, and the snow covered it. And I was like, inside, I was like, I mean, it does look nice, but it ain't that nice, I promise. Guess what? The snow melted the next day. And all of those bare spots and all those issues were still there, are still there. It reminded me of how often we work so hard to make our outward appearance godly, yet our internal life may be so far from God. We could play the part, oh, on Sunday we are so good at it. We could play the part, but if our internal life is not working towards loving God and loving people, we have missed the greatest commandment. And this is what Jesus is getting at. You see, following the Jesus way is about a change of heart, not just a change of appearance. It's about a change of heart, not just a change of appearance. See, anger needs to be dealt with, not ignored, not just covered up with a religious appearance. Why? Because unaddressed anger only continues to simmer within you. It continues to simmer, and you don't want it to die down. You don't let it die down. And it's doing something that's going to cause destruction for you or another person. I think it's fascinating when we go back to the book of Genesis, we can actually see the first murder that takes place in humanity. We could go Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple things that I think are really insightful as we see Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, in a situation. And this is what it says when they were found in this situation, when they bring their offerings. Genesis 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. See, notice the sin hadn't taken him yet just because of the anger. But sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Here is the reality. When we keep reading, we eventually see that the sin crouching at his door took a hold of him and he killed his brother Abel. This is the first murder. But before this ever happened, do you notice the question that he asked? God asked Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? You see, anger was in his heart before it was ever in his hands. Anger was in his heart before it was ever in his hands. And God knows if it is dealt with at the heart level, it will never reach the hands. If you are someone who's dealing with anger today, I wonder how you might respond if someone just simply asked you the question, why are you angry? To help you get to the root, to the heart level of what's going on, why are you angry? Maybe the most loving thing you could do is ask someone you know is angry at you or angry at someone else, why are you angry? When we look at emotions, you know, anger is a secondary emotion. It's a response to another emotion that's happening. And some say it this way, that it could it be that our anger is often misdirected pain or grief? That our anger can just be misdirected pain or grief, and it may be pain or grief or loss over a job loss or an illness or a death or a divorce or a disappointment. or it may be about a loss of a relationship or a loss of status, a loss of influence, or a loss of hope in general. And if you feel those things, maybe your greatest need is to get to the root of, why am I angry? Because it's coming out in all these other ways, but it's misdirected pain or grief in your life. And maybe today you need to have steps to work towards that healing and that grace that God wants to give. Because when we choose to hold on to the orge anger, when we choose to keep it, ultimately, I think it's because we are just waiting and hoping that someone's gonna pay for what they've done to you. It's looking for punishment. It's looking for someone to be avenged. It's looking for someone to have to hurt like you hurt. And so we hold on to it because we don't wanna let it go. But we have to remember what the scripture says. And I love this in Romans 12:17. It's a reminder for us all. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The truth is, there are things to get angry about in the world, right? If you're not angry about certain things, something's wrong. Anger itself is not sin, but the result of it is. And there's all types of things in scripture about having a righteous anger. We see that God is angry at things, but that's not what's being addressed here in this passage. This is about a type of anger when someone has done something to you and you have to decide how you are going to respond. Are you gonna carry that? Or are you gonna seek reconciliation? Are you gonna deal with what's happening? Or are you gonna keep fueling the fire? Because you can only deal with what you can deal with, your heart and your life, and God will deal with them. Sometimes we try to take that into our own hands and we forget that God will handle those things. There's a really popular TV show for kids called Bluey. You know, I'm sure you all watch. I watch it because of my nieces, not because I watch it on Friday by myself or anything. And it's a really cute show. It's actually adorable because it's this little family of cartoon talking dogs. Okay, a mom, a dad, and two kids, and they have an Australian accent. So, like, what's not to love about the show? And there's this particular episode that I love, and it's one of the little kids is playing on the beach with the family, and the kid begins to build this little, it's like a sandcastle, but it's making a little bird. And builds this bird, and she gets some sticks, and it's just a cute little thing, spent a lot of time on it. She's really proud of it with her dad, and she walks away, and a few minutes later, these other kids come, and they ruin it. And she says, I'm so angry. Why would they do this? So she goes and she stands on the edge of the beach in front of the ocean, and the sister wants her to come play. And she says, no, I have all this upset and angry in me. And the sister says, well, could I teach you something someone taught me? She said, yes. She says, you got to take all that upset and angry that you have, wherever you feel it in your body, you got to get it from behind your ears and from your heart, from your mouth, from your tummy, and you just need to get all that upset and angry. So the little girl did it. She stood there. And the sister says, well, now you're holding it all. And the other one says, well, what do I do with it? And the sister says, well, do you want to keep it? And she looks down at it and says, no, I don't want to keep it. And the other says, well, what do you do with things you don't want to keep? You throw it away. And it shows the little sister taking her hands and throwing the upset and the angry away into the ocean far away, and they walk away. It's a beautiful reminder for all of us, because I think sometimes the work that we need to do is just that. We need to release, we need to move on, But we also may need God to do some healing in us and some healing in someone else just by us asking the question, why am I angry? Why are they angry? What reconciliation needs to take place? If you keep reading the passage, that's what it talks about. And today, we come to the communion table in just a few moments, where we will remember Jesus, who had every right to be angry at the people who put him on the cross, but instead you see him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe today, as we come to the communion table together, we can remember we have been forgiven so much. So we choose to open our hands and release our anger and forgive others. You see, while in our anger, we may be looking for someone to be punished, we remember that someone has already taken that punishment on himself for all of humanity. While we are looking for someone to pay for the pain and the hurt and the disruption that they've brought to your life, we may have forgotten that Jesus has paid it all for you and for them. And we today may be people who have taken our life, taken life with our words recklessly. Even if we aren't spilling blood, we're taking life from others. We may have forgotten that someone has actually spilled his blood for us and for all humanity so that we could be invited into life and life everlasting. And that is good news for all of humanity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, in your grace, we remember what you have done to bring us freedom. We pray that you would allow us to release whatever we are holding on to today, that we may experience your grace and forgiveness in a new and a real way, that we may offer your forgiveness to others, that we'll let your grace and love flow through our life even when it's hard, because we want people to know and experience what you offer them in this world. For those of us today who are angry, I pray that we can get to the root of what it is, Lord, and you would deal with our internal life and it would overflow into a life that represents you well in this world. It's in the holy, in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.